Well, I too want to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And together we've been in this series called The Word, and we've been looking at John chapter 1, 2, and 3. And as we begin, last Sunday we went through a time of talking about For God So Loved the World. And we were challenged last week to fight the light. We were challenged to fight the light, but also to embrace the light. And so today I want to begin by talking about Derrick Rose. Derrick Rose plays for the Chicago Bulls in the NBA. And back in 2013, Derrick earned $18 million to play the game of basketball. And back in 2011, Derrick was the youngest player in NBA history to win the MVP honors. Now, Adidas began endorsing Derrick back in his college days. And so Derrick recently signed a contract with Adidas for $260 million. He will make $26 million a year for the next 10 years. And so what Adidas is doing, they say, we're going to pay you to wear our clothes, our shoes. We want you on commercials. We want you to get the word out. We want you to promote our product. We believe in you, Derrick, and we want you to be the one to do this. And thinking about that, I was like, wow, Derrick is going to make more money making commercials than he is playing basketball. And so the reason I share that story with us this morning is it's going to bring us to our passage today where we're going to talk about more of him and less of me. If you're following along in your outlines today, our main idea is this, is that Jesus is amazing, we're not, and that's okay. All right, so let me say that again because you got it. Jesus is amazing, we're not, and that's okay. See, in John chapter 3, verse 30, John tells us this. He goes, he must become greater, speaking of Jesus, and I must become less. And we're going to look at that passage today. And oftentimes, we get caught in this idea of not having a true picture of who Jesus is. See, Jesus is a holy God. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is powerful and righteous and faithful. And yet, we get into this funk at times where we have a hard time believing that we're not on the same level as him. But if we can begin to believe who Jesus is and believe in the person of who he is and his majesty, then what we can do is we can promote Jesus Christ to the world around us. So what I want to do today is I want to begin by talking about that Jesus has now moved on from his encounter with Nicodemus. And now he is with his disciples. And his ministry is in full swing. So not only is he with his disciples, but he is baptizing. So what we're going to see today is we're going to go back to John the Baptist. And we're going to see that John the Baptist is once again endorsing Jesus' ministry. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John chapter 3. We're going to look at John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. Beginning in verse 22, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing near Aenon, near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. Now, if you remember that there were Pharisees, religious leaders, who were Jewish, that were a part of John the Baptist being in the wilderness. So it's believed that there could have been some other religious leaders still checking out what was going on with John the Baptist. And we've learned throughout our series about ceremonial washing, and we'll touch on that in just a moment. But let's look again together at verse 26. It says, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. So we see here that John is continuing to promote Jesus and his work. And so we're going to take some time to look at these verses together today. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take a few moments and hear about the Thrive Conference that was put on by Planet Wisdom. And then we're going to look at the $260 million question. So as we begin today, I want to show you a map. This is the map of what is believed that where Aenon and Salim possibly were. So you see that it is southeast of Nazareth, but it is also south of the Sea of Galilee and on down to the Jordan River. Now, the next picture is more of a current picture, so it said there was a lot of water, so you can see there's some bodies of water there, and that gives you a picture of where if Jesus was baptizing and John was baptizing, and they're doing that. And in verses 22 through 25, we already read that Jesus was spending time with his disciples, and he was baptizing. Now, Jesus baptized some people, but we know throughout our series that John the Baptist had gained in popularity, so he was baptizing many people. And this idea of ceremonial washing, we learned, is for Jewish ritual purification. But here's what we know, is that John and Jesus' baptisms were much different than the Jewish ritual purification. So they were different in that regard, but yet their message was the same. Their message was repentance is necessary for salvation. And in verse 26, the turf war begins. John's disciples come to him, they say, "Teacher, do you see this Jesus over here? The people that you were baptizing, they're now going over to him. Aren't you going to get mad? It seems like, John, teacher, that we're more upset about this than you are. You need to do something about this. What are you going to do?" It's like when any of you, have you worked on a class project, or you had to partner up with somebody, or you had a work project, and you had all this time to do it, and you're putting all the work into it, and then all of a sudden, when it's time to present it, that other person takes all the credit for it? Well, this is what's going on here. John's disciples are getting upset at the fact that Jesus is beginning to take away some of his people. But yet we see in verse 27 is that John responds with this: "Jesus is amazing, I'm not, and that's okay." Well, he really didn't. He just said, "That's okay with me." Because John understood that his job in this whole process of Christ coming into the world was, once again, as we've learned, is that he was a voice. That was his role in this whole process. John says in verse 27 that someone can only receive what is given to them from heaven. And what we see is that it is what God allows us to do. It's what God allows us to do. What God allowed John to do was be that voice to let the people know Messiah was coming. And Jesus' job that God allowed him to do was to die for the sin of the world. And so what we want to understand is that Jesus understood this concept very well. Because before Jesus was crucified, he was standing before the Roman governor Pilate. And Pilate says to him, "You know, Jesus, I have the power to either crucify you or to set you free." And here's how Jesus responds in John chapter 19. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above." See, Jesus understood what God allowed him to do. And see, that's the same for both you and I. There are going to be things that God asks of me to do, and there are going to be things that God asks of you to do, and they may be different. So for example, this week when all this was being done, you don't want me touching anything here. Because that's not what I have been wired to do. The other guys who did all the stage work and the screen and stuff, they're great at that. But God has a specific task and a specific job for each of us. But here's what's the same, the message. Repentance is necessary for salvation. What we've learned throughout our series is that what God does is he calls us. We said that he calls us from death to life, and that he calls us from something to something. And when God calls us, what he will do is he will equip us to do the work that he has purposed for us to do. God's not looking for someone who has it all together. He's looking for someone who is broken, who is full of submission and humility. My role in youth ministry here at Hope Community Church, years ago I didn't wake up and say, I think it would be good to work at a church one day. It just never crossed my mind, and I've shared my story with you up here that it was a process, that God was calling me, calling me. I have something for you, Jeff. I have something for you. Continue to remain in me. Continue to move forward. You're going to mess up, but I'm faithful. I'll be with you. And here we are today. God has called me to that, to be a part of students' lives, to promote the kingdom of God. And we need to remember that each and every one of us has a platform. Each and every one of us has a platform, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you play. Whether it be at your school campus or on your job, in your home, but each and every one of us has a platform to live out what God has for us to do in this world. And so we see that John's saying, listen, it's okay. Jesus is amazing. It's all right if those people are going to him. I don't want all the credit. And then John goes on to talk about a wedding. And he talks about the friend of the bridegroom. Now, this was someone who arranged the wedding details, or a best man. And so he assisted the bridegroom, and he had a lot of details to take care of. Now, one of the things in a Jewish wedding is that during the celebration time, or the wedding reception, if you want to call it, the friend of the bridegroom would stand at the bride's door. He wouldn't let anybody go in there until the bridegroom came, and he was the only one allowed in. And when he went in to be with his bride, the best man knew that his job was done. And so we see here today that Jesus is the groom. John is the best man. He didn't want to take center stage. He was okay with that. The Apostle Paul tells us when writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he says, I am jealous over you with a jealousy that comes from God. I promise to give you to Christ as your only husband, and I want to give you as a pure bride. Also in a Jewish wedding or marriage process is that the man and the woman would be pledged to be married. And then the husband would go off to go prepare a place for his bride. And typically it would be about a year. And so in that year, he's off getting ready to be a family. And then the bride is back where she is, and she is waiting for him to come. And she is preparing for his arrival. And on that day, when that bridegroom comes back, that's when the celebration begins. See, what we can understand as followers of Jesus Christ is that we are the bride of Christ. We are his church, and we are waiting in anticipation for the day that Jesus comes back to take us home. And that will be an eternal celebration. That's amen right there. Okay, thank you. All right. And so what John is saying is like, listen, once again, we get it. Jesus is amazing. We're not. And that's okay. And yet John goes on to say that that joy is mine. When I hear the voice of the bridegroom, that joy is mine. I know that I've done my task. And what we see is that joy is mine is the result of living for God. It's the result of living for God. See, John again was saying second place is okay in this situation. And we've learned from John the Baptist throughout our series that John is a picture of humility and not arrogance in the coming of Christ into the world. When we speak of joy, listen to what it says in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. It says, when you obey my commandments, this is Jesus speaking, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you would be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. You see, the result of living for God is not a burden. Not at all. And it's not an obligation. We do it, and we're compelled by Christ's love and what he's done for us. And not only that, Christ is our example of remaining in his Father's love, obeying his Father. We shared with the students this week about remaining in Christ's love is this. And whenever things happen, problems come, it's not pulling away. It's remaining in his love. And it's following him with everything that we are. And this idea of overflowing, it's like this. I'm just going to put this right here for a second. This is us. This is us. And when we say, my joy will trump my situations, my joy will trump my confusion, my joy will trump whatever I face in this life. And then what happens is that we begin to be filled with Christ's love. Come on, there we go. And then it begins to overflow. And overflow. and overflow. It just keeps going and going. Or another translation that says, your joy will be complete. Why is our joy complete? Because it's Christ is the one who completes us. Christ is the one who fulfills us. And he wants us to live a life that is overflowing. You notice the pitcher is bigger than the cup because our God is greater than anything that we will ever face when we say it's more of him and it's less of me. Our joy is not based on our situations, but it's remaining in Christ. It's obeying him because he is always there. He will never leave us. He will never forget about us. So in verse 30, John once again says a famous line here in Scripture. He says, he must become greater and I must become less. Someone has to be in charge. And John says it's going to be Jesus. Let him do what God has asked him to do because I am doing what God has asked me to do. And again, this phrase, he must become greater, I must become less, again, is humility and submission. So Jesus is amazing. We're not. And that's okay. I want to ask Andrew and Roberto to come. They're going to share about their time at the Planet Wisdom Thrive Conference for the next few moments, and then we're going to come back together and look at the $260 million question. You know, as I encouraged you a couple weeks ago, check with the students and what they have learned. You know, I know that Roberto was one voice, but let me tell you what, God really did some really cool things, and I'll just leave it at that, and you talk to them and hear from them personally. So what we want to do for the next few moments together is take a look at the $260 million question. Now, I'm going to get to the question in just a minute, but I want to share a few things before we do. And the next two things that I want to share with you come from a study that we did at Hope Student Ministries called The Gospel-Centered Life. And as a follower of Christ, there's two things that we can do in our gospel-centered life. One is that we can live within the cross, or we can live to shrink the cross. So we can live within the cross, or we live to shrink the cross. Now, Nathan, if you could put that chart up there. This is living within the cross. What we understand, we came to a point and realized that it was the power of God that changes our lives, and that we become more aware of God's holiness. In other words, that God is exalted above all. He is awesome. He is worthy to be praised. And the more we realize that, the more we realize our sinfulness. And so the more we realize our sinfulness, the more we come to God and we say, God, we know that it is only you who can change my heart. And so through that, we see that the more we do that, the more the cross gets bigger. And so that is living within the cross. When we live to shrink the cross, we allow sin to rule our hearts, and we're not effective in a gospel-centered life. And what ends up happening is that we end up sinning more than we grow in our faith. And as you can see in this chart as well, is that we become greater, God becomes less, and the cross gets shrunken. And so that's what we want to begin with, because I want to share two things when we want to promote Jesus in the world. So keep these in mind. Again, they're quite simple, but yet as we say many times that they're sometimes hard to implement. But if we allow God to move in us and transform us, remain in him, then I believe that we can do these things and have joy that's complete. So the first is this, is we want to focus on what's important. Let's focus on what's important. When we focus on what's important, we allow God to become bigger in our lives. And the more our attention moves to what really matters. But what we have to do is we have to be careful of placing our priorities ahead of God and his calling on our lives. If you remember not too long ago, the PA Turnpike accident, you know, many, many cars were involved in that. And in the news, as I was watching this all unfold, I never heard one person say, you know, this accident, my coffee went cold. Or, you know, I missed my appointment. Or, you know, my cell phone died. But when you heard the interviews from people, they were like, car's damaged, but I'm okay. So what do you think the most important thing for them was? It's to get out alive. You know, imagine calling and saying, yes, I was in the accident, but I'm okay. That's what was important in that moment. Because cell phones can be charged, coffee can be reheated, cars can be replaced. But losing your life, that's a pretty bummer of a day. But that's what was important for those people. And for you and I, when we focus on God and how amazing He is and what He's done for us, that's where we can turn our attention to what really matters. So I want to challenge us today to begin to evaluate our priorities. And what I mean is that if you were to look at your schedules, if you were to look at your checkbook, if you were to look at your relationships, and those are just to name a few, and you had to answer these questions: am I promoting Jesus in those areas, or am I squeezing Him out? Because there's nothing wrong with having a schedule or doing things. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having relationships. But sometimes what we want to do is we want to say, I want to be so busy that I just look busy, or if I could just have enough, or if I could just have the perfect relationship, then maybe we have to begin to ask ourselves, when is enough enough? What if we began to focus on what's important, and then our priorities begin to come in check with who God is? And He will help us in those relationships. He will help us in those finances. He will help us in our schedules. When we focus on what's important in our lives, that's Jesus becoming greater, we will allow Him to take more of the center of it. So let's focus on what's important, because that's living within the cross. The second is that remember we belong to Christ. Remember we belong to Christ. See, when we remember that we belong to Christ, we are endorsing God's great name, and we see it as a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's not something I have to do, but we do it as a privilege for what He's already done for us. But what we have to do is we have to be careful that our lives do not speak opposite of who we say we belong to. It's one thing that I tell our daughter. It's like, remember who you represent when you go out. Did you all get that? Okay. So when we remember who we belong to, our lives will not speak opposite of that. How many of you are members of like a club, whether it's a gym or Sam's Club or whatever? Okay. And so I'm a member of Sam's Club, and I'm a business member. And so I get to walk up at 7:30 in the morning before the masses and walk up, and I'm like, ding. And they're like, come on in, you know? And then, like, it's glimmering there. It's beautiful. There's nobody there. And I get to walk over to the table where there's bananas and coffee, and I bring my own. But all that's there. And then I get to stroll through the aisles and not have to worry about a person bumping into me. And then, you know, the buzzer goes off when it's 10. No, I'm just kidding. But showing that card reminds me of who I belong to. I belong as a member of Sam's Club. You may be thinking, well, I can get a visitor's pass. Sure you can. But as a member, I can go in at 7:30. And I can get discounts on glasses and insurance and gas. And it's just so awesome. I'm a member. But what if we were like that with Christ? I know who I belong to. I know that I can go to my Savior any time I need. I know that I can bring anything to Him. And I know that I belong to Him, and I'm going to represent Him in this world to the best of my ability. And even that, I need your help, God. But let's remember who we belong to. When we speak of remembering who we belong to, maybe we need to evaluate who we are. Evaluate who you are this week, asking yourself, am I living as a child of God? What has God asked me to do personally? What has He called me to? As we've learned over this series, God called us from death to life, and He calls us from something to something. And so that's what we're saying here. And maybe God has been calling you to something or asking you personally to do something in your life, and you've been putting it on hold. Or maybe there's things that He's asking you to do to be a part of the life of this church. I don't know what that looks like. Only you do. That's between you and Him. But when we remember who we belong to, Jesus becoming greater is not only evident to us, but it's evident to those who are around us. So let's remember who we belong to, because once we leave here today, you know who you represent. Yes, Jeff. We do. Okay, awesome. Thank you. So we said that Jesus is what? Thank you. Jesus is what? Thank you for that confidence there. And we're what? And that's what? That's right. Jesus is amazing. We're not. And that's okay. I'm going to ask that the worship team come. And as they come, I want to ask you the $260 million question. Now, you won't make $260 million if you answer it correctly. Sorry, Ben. That's just how it's going to go. But the question for us this morning is, who's going to be greater in your life? Who is going to be greater in your life? We said that it's more of him and less of me. And that's sometimes hard for us. I know it's hard for me because I like to be in charge. I like to be the king of the hill. But who is going to be greater in your life? In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, we shared this with our students during our Thrive series here at Hope. And Jesus called the crowds to him, and he called his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Jesus was saying, forget about you and follow me. Forget about what you think is best for your life, because what I have is better. And he says, take up your cross. And imagine being a disciple in that day and time, and Jesus saying, take up your cross. And those disciples were like, man, if I take up a cross, I'm going to die a crucifixion death. But for you and I, it's saying, who is going to take control of your life? What is it that God is calling you to and asking you to do? And that's what he's saying. Go with me. Because if you do it your way, it's not going to end very well. But if you follow me, then it's life and life eternal. Jesus finishes out by saying this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose their life for me and for the gospel, if you want to promote Jesus in the world, you'll save it. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask a favor of you today. I saw a message online, and I got the idea of what we're about to do. And I tweaked it a little bit, so I just want to give credit where credit is due, but I want us to do this. Do you know what this means? Like when someone says, hey, how close were you? I was like, this close. But today, and when we leave here, and we know who we represent, we know who we're going to promote in our lives, that this reminds us that Jesus is amazing, and I'm not, and that's okay. More of him and less of me. And so I'm going to ask that you stand with me, because I want to end with a prayer that was written by a gentleman by the name of A.W. Tozer. And he wrote this prayer in a book called The Pursuit of God. And in it, it said, now I've modernized it a little bit because there was a lot of these and thous, but it's the intent of it. And if this is where you are today, that you're saying, I want it to be less of me, no matter what comes my way, whatever confusion I have, less of me. Whenever I want to take charge, less of me. Whenever I don't have all the answers, less of me. When I continue to resist what God's asked me to do, less of me. And it says this, it says, Lord, I would trust you completely. I would altogether be yours. I would exalt you above all. I desire that I may feel no sense of possessing anything outside of you. I want constantly to be aware of your overshadowing presence and to hear your voice speaking. I long to live in restful sincerity of heart. I want to live so fully in the Spirit that all my thought may be as sweet incense ascending to you, and every act of my life may be an act of worship. Therefore, I pray in the words of your great servant of old, I ask you so for to cleanse the intent of my heart with the unspeakable gift of your grace, that I may perfectly love you and worthily praise you. All this I confidently believe you will grant me through the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. And so today is a day where you can begin to say less of me. Today is a day that if you've never said yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you recognize that it is your sin that separates you from an all-powerful, wonderful God, I want to encourage you to come and speak with myself or one of the elders about what it means to follow Jesus with your life. More of him, less of me. And all God's people said, amen.